Ephesians 5:25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband.
Over the course of the past weeks, we've learned how we are to live a worshipful life before our great God, since he saved us by his grace through the faith he grants us to believe in Jesus. We are to worship him by walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which he has called us. While we are all called in common to walk worthy by putting off the sinfulness of the old life, and that by clothing ourselves in the righteousness of the new life, this worthy walk is manifested individually, differently, in different ways, in our various relationships. While grace and peace is to mark every believer's life, these qualities will be manifested differently in those who are single or married, wife or husband, child or parent, on and on. It is for this very reason that the Apostle Paul, after he writes that every believer is to be being filled with the Spirit, being subject one to another, that he begins to outline what the Spirit-filled, worthy walk looks like for the wife, as we've studied, and then for the husband, as we begin to study today. In the proper created order, as God so designed, wives are to subject themselves to their own husbands as to the Lord. And that is because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. It is only logical, then, if the wife is to subject herself to her husband as the church does to Christ, then the husband is to love his wife as Christ does the church. As wives are called to be subject to their own husbands, husbands are called to be subject to Christ by loving their wives as he loves the church. While on the one hand, the husband submits his love to his wife, his calling is far higher than that, for he submits his love to his wife as he subjects himself to Christ his Lord. While the wife has the church as her example, the husband has Christ as his example. Men, we have here a high and holy calling. Ours is the calling to act as Christ does toward the church. And I want to say at this point, I'm ruined, utterly ruined. How am I going to do this? Well, the reality is that I will never love my wife so perfectly as Christ loves the church. Yet, not only do I have him as my perfect example, but being filled with the Spirit, I am not only convicted and prompted, but I am also constantly empowered to love her. So though I say I'm ruined, yet at the same time I'm without excuse. I must subject myself to Christ by loving my wife as Christ loves the church. A bit of personal testimony. It was perhaps 35 years ago, Cindy and I had been struggling in our marriage. At that, I realized that I didn't know how to love my wife. It just came to me one day. I thought it was all her problem. And then one day I realized, no, I don't know how to love my wife. So I began to look for someone to teach me. And as I thought of different pastors I might go to, I was extremely disappointed in their marriages. And some of the advice that some of them gave me was absolutely horrendous, with some of those pastors eventually being divorced. Then I sought some father figures in the church. And the story was the same with the pastors. There was a man whom God used to minister to me, so I went to him. And when I asked him about marriage, he told me that he was in the process of divorcing his wife. Well, I was distraught. And I recall lying on the bathroom floor and praying. And when you have four daughters and one wife, the only place you get any privacy is on the bathroom. And I was lying on the bathroom floor crying out to God. And there I was broken, because I knew I wasn't loving my Cindy as I should. And I cried out to God saying, God, I don't know how to love my wife. No one has taught me how to love a wife. I know that I should know, but I don't know. God, teach me to love my wife. After I had expended myself in prayer and was laying there quiet, the word of the Lord came to me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I then began to search today's passage, and by it the Lord began to teach me how to love my wife. Now, I'm still learning, and I'm continually falling short, but I am glad to say that the Lord answered my prayer, and he has helped me ever since. And some of what I share with you today, I began to learn and apply way back then. As we come to our text, we're going to examine verses 25, 26, and 27, where we husbands are taught how Christ loved his church, and thus how we are to love our wives. The Lord willing, next week we will complete this study by considering verses 28 through 33. Our outline is as follows: husbands, just as Christ loved his church, Christ gave himself for his church, Christ sanctifies his church, Christ cleanses his church, Christ will present his church. God's message to his people is grace and peace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Husbands, if you would worship God rightly, if you would have grace and peace ruling in your marriage and home, you must love your wife as Christ loved the church. Verse 25a, husbands, love your wives just as Christ. Husbands, just as Christ. This is the call of God to all Christian husbands everywhere at all times. This is the call of the worthy walk. This is the reason for which the Spirit fills you. The call to love your wives as Christ loved the church is not conditioned upon the goodness of your wife, but the glory of our Savior. This is not based upon the physical attractiveness of your wife, but upon the beauty of your Savior. This call is not dependent on the depth of your wife's submission to you, but upon your submission to Christ your Lord. You are left without an excuse for failing to love your wife. For you are to love her just as Christ also loved the church, giving you the example. We cannot claim that we do not know how to love our wives. We cannot say that we've had no example, no teacher. Christ Jesus himself, he is our example, he is our teacher, and the Spirit is our helper. Husband, you were saved for this. You are sanctified for this. You are being filled with the Spirit for this. And if we are not working toward this, then we ourselves are failing to submit to Christ. Now think of this, men. If we do not subject ourselves to Christ, and by that set an example of non-submission before our wife, how then do we as leaders of the home expect our wives to learn to subject themselves? How hypocritical to tell someone that they should submit to us when we will not submit to Christ. This phrase, just as Christ, sets the standard, and what a high and holy standard it is. If indeed we intend to love our wives as Christ loved the church, then we will need to first and foremost subject ourselves to Christ by being filled with the Spirit. So men, this is a walk of faith. It is a walk where we must give ourselves to Christ. We must be looking to the Holy Spirit to help us moment by moment. It is a walk of faith. It is a walk of obedience. And it is not dependent upon my relationship with my wife. It's dependent upon my relationship with my Savior. Husbands, in submission to Christ, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Well, Christ loved his church. Well, the key word to the wives was submit. The key word to the husbands is love. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved. The words love and loved are a form of agape. The love with which a husband is to love his wife is not eros or phileo, but that uniquely divine agape with which Christ loved the church. Agape is that love of the will that determines to do what is best for the other, no matter the cost to self. It just says, I see this one. I see this one. I see their need. I see their plight. I'm going to give of myself. I'm making this decision. And then tomorrow when we get up and we don't feel like it, we say, oh, wait a minute. I made the decision. And it's within me to do this which is right. So agape is that love of the will that determines to do what is best for the other, no matter cost to the self. It is in this love that God chose us in Christ before he laid the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. It is in this love that God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. It is in this love that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Do you see that this peculiar love of God was expressed to us before we even existed? It is a love of the will. Do you see that it is of this agape love that God determined to save us according to his kind intention, completely aside from any beauty or good that lay in us? It is by this agape of God that he in his own predetermined will brought about our salvation, plucking us as a brand out of the fire. It was of this agape love that God chose us, having mercy upon whom he chose to have mercy, having compassion on whom he chose to have compassion. Beloved men, we choose to love our wife. The great expression in the wedding vows is not in the feelings we have one for another, but the commitment that we make. Yes, I do. Yes, I will. There you go. I always say, when you said you would, you did. That was it. And so, therefore, you, like God, will have compassion on the one you determine to have compassion. And you will have mercy on this one whom you dedicated yourself to have mercy. We, the church, love him because he first loved us. Men, let us first love our wives. Consider this commentary by John MacArthur. The world's love is always object-oriented. A person is loved because of the physical attractiveness, personality, wit, prestige, or some other such positive characteristic. In other words, the world loves those whom it deems worthy of love. Such love is necessary, fickle. As soon as a person loses a positive characteristic, or that characteristic is no longer appealing, the love based on that characteristic also disappears. It is because so many husbands and wives have only that kind of fickle love for each other that their marriage falls apart. As soon as a partner loses his or her appeal, love is gone because the basis for that love is gone. God's love is not that sort. He loves because it is his nature to love that which he created, and because of the objects of his love need to be loved, not because they are attractive or deserve his love. If God loves as the world loves, he could not love a single human being. But in his marvelous graciousness, he loves because he cannot do otherwise. This is the love with which we husbands are to love our wives. This divine agape is that which Christ loved the church. It is not led by emotions or hormones, but by Christ in you, by the Spirit in you. While emotions will follow this love, they do not lead it. It is mercy that leads. It is compassion that leads. It is righteousness that leads. As God is love, and He saved you, and Christ died for you, and the Holy Spirit fills you, dear brother, love your wife like this, as Christ loved the church. And to the unmarried I say, yes, to both male and female, imitate God and love your spouse before they are. Even though you are not yet married, even though you have no idea who your spouse might be, keep yourself now for them. As you live each day with Christ in mind, live each day with that future spouse in mind. Prepare yourself now for that future day. Don't wait to concern yourself with marriage after you're married, but concern yourself now. Love them now. Prepare yourself now. Keep yourself only unto them now. Agape them now. Husbands, how shall we love our wives? Just as Christ loved the church. Christ is not domineering, but He is the tender servant leader. Christ is not demeaning, but uplifting. Christ is not insulting, but encouraging. Christ is not condemning, but rescuing. Christ does not count our failures, but cast our sins as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. Speaking of the agape of Christ, 1 Corinthians 13 says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." I'm afraid that there are many Christian men who know much of the Word of God, who are quick to tell everybody else how spiritual they are, including their wife, but they are not loving their wife. And for all of their religiosity, they're nothing in their home but a clanging cymbal, a banging gong. Goes on to say, "And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing." I'm afraid there are some Christian men who think they're really gifted in the things of God. They like to tell you about all the things they know. They like to quote the scripture. They like to talk about the finer points of their theology. They like to tell you all about their great faith. But if they're not loving their wife, their religion stinks. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. "And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing." Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Husbands, love your wives with that agape love. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Christ gave himself up for his church. This love is a self-sacrificing love. It does not sacrifice at the request or the demand of the other, but it freely sacrifices itself for the good of the other. This love, demanding expression, examines its object, finds the object's greatest need, and acts to meet that need, even at cost of self. And I didn't say of cost to self, but cost of self. Sometimes we see people and they have a need and they don't even know they have the need until you fill it. Men, Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us, is our example. Did you ask him to suffer and die for you? No, but he did. Knowing our deepest need, he gave himself up for us. He initiated and demonstrated his love for us in so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love him, again, I say, because he first loved us. So men, we need to be applying Philippians 2, 3 through 8 to ourselves in the context of being a husband. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Regard your wife as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, for the interest of your wife. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As a wife is to voluntarily subject herself to her husband, so the husband is to voluntarily lay down his life for his wife. One husband was known to regularly tell his wife that he would give his life for her. Honey, I would die for you. I would give my life for you. And day after day, he would tell her this. One day she said, "Dear, I know you would give your life for me. I believe you. You would throw yourself before the train and be killed to save me. But while you're waiting for that opportunity, would you mind picking up your dirty clothes?" Amen. She's hoping I'm going to learn something from my own teaching today. Pursue your wife at cost of your time and energy. Meet her need at inconvenience to yourself. See that she is well and growing in Christ, even as it were, at the cost of your own life. Don't flatter yourself saying, "I would give my life for you." Start giving your life for her. You are commanded to love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This giving himself up for her, while it most certainly and ultimately points to the sacrifice of himself upon the cross, it also points to him humbling himself, becoming a man. It also points to him living a life of sinlessness, of virtue and purity for the good of the church. This love we are to have for a wife speaks of an active, living love of self-sacrifice. And again, it is not because of any virtue in her, but because she is your wife. And when you said, "I do," you did. It is in submission to God that you love your wife, being faithful to her, caring for her before and above any other thing or person. You get up in the morning for her good. You go to work for her good. You provide the home you do for her good. You choose to attend the church you do for her good. You choose which vacation you're going to go on for her good. You live, you eat, you breathe, you awaken, and you sleep for her good. This is how you, husband, walk worthy, worshiping the God who saved you by grace. This is how you, who through Christ, through faith in Christ, are at peace with God, are to experience that peace in your home and your marriage. Spend your life for your wife. Now, for what purpose did Christ love the church and give himself up for her? Verse 26a, that he might sanctify her. Christ sanctifies his church. Christ loves his bride, the church, with a sanctifying love. Oh, it's a pure love. It's a love that draws her closer to Christ, not away from him. That word sanctify, as it means to make her holy, to set her apart unto himself. Christ desires no other. He's not looking after any other. His bride, the church, is a singular object of his love, and his is a sanctifying love. At salvation, the church is positionally sanctified, but the Lord Jesus does not leave it there. He is not content to say, okay, you are my bride, but he works to actually make us holy, not only in position, but in our practices. Which one of us, having a baby, said, okay, good enough. There's the baby, have the baby. Haven't we nurtured the baby? Haven't we cared for the baby? Men, when you got married, you just started the task. That wasn't the end of the task. You are to love your wife and to care for her and to nourish and cherish her, as we'll get into, Lord willing, next week. Many would-be husbands work hard to win a wife. They are on their best behavior, showing much love and concern. But when they marry, having won the prize, they no longer pursue their wife with the intensity they did before the wedding. But let me tell you something. Think about Christ. Not only did he draw the church to himself, but he pursues her day in and day out, blessing her. Men, if you think you won the prize by marrying your wife, and then you begin to take her for granted, and sometimes treat her as a servant or even a nuisance, let me tell you something. She'll know you don't love her. Rather than loving them for their sanctification, some men degrade them. But we are to love them, our wives, for their sanctification. The love with which Christ loves the church not only wins her, but by it he continues to secure her by sanctifying her. Men, your wife is not a prize to win and then neglect like a trophy on a shelf, but to win and keep winning. She is not a slave to be purchased and then worked and disrespected where she becomes embittered. She is the daughter of God, created in the image of God, to be cherished and honored. You are God's steward to care for her, seeing to her growing faith and trust in Christ. Your authority over her, your God-granted authority over her, is for her good, not her harm. It is for her growth, not her demise. You are to lead her to Christ, not away from him. It is your wife in your marriage becoming more and more holy, set apart to God under your leadership? Or under your leadership, is she falling away from Christ? Under your leadership, under your headship, your authority as a husband, if your wife is your wife less sanctified or more sanctified? Which direction is it going? What have you made your home? Is your home a sanctuary or a wilderness? Is it a place where your wife is drawn to God to be more like him? Do you live such a life before her, loving her so much that she longs to better know your God? Men, as Christ has loved the church that she may be sanctified, love your wife with a sanctifying love that she would be set apart to God and thus set apart to you. I said it a few weeks ago and I'll say it again. You're most secure in your marriage when your spouse loves Christ the most. Don't be in competition for your spouse's attention when they're giving it to Christ. You're most secure in your marriage when your spouse loves Christ the most. Well, how does Christ sanctify the church? What is his means? Verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Christ cleanses his church. In love, Christ cleanses his church, sanctifying her by continually washing her with the water of his word. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, God holds husbands responsible for the spiritual growth and maturing of their wives. As Christ sees to his bride's sanctification by washing her with the cleansing, purifying water of his word, we husbands are to see to our bride's sanctification by washing her with the cleansing, purifying water of God's word. We husbands are to walk in a worthy, worshipful manner by actively bringing the word to our wife, that by it she may be spiritually cleansed and purified. This is how Christ loves us as his bride, and it is how we are to imitate him loving our bride. Now, men, while the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, nevertheless, it is not to be as a sword in your hand by which you go about hacking away at your wife. You are not to use the word as a weapon against your wife, by which you wound her. We speak the truth in love. The word is God's chosen means by which Christ cleanses the church. It is not for you to preach sermons at your wife, but that you would gently wash her for the cleansing of her heart, her soul, and her mind. It is not that by which you would scrub her as with an abrasive, but that by which you would wash her for her good. The word of God is not that by which you war against your wife, but that by which you are warring for her sanctification. Where there is the need for cleansing, your battle is not with flesh and blood, but it is a spiritual battle that must be engaged by spiritual means. We wash our wives with the water of his word, not to accomplish our purposes, but to open the door of her heart, whereby God accomplishes his purpose in her heart. This is an exercise of faith. We must approach this in submission to God, whereby he accomplishes his will in our wives as we employ his means. If you think you are going to straighten out your wife by forcing the word of God upon her, then you are set up for failure. You cannot change your wife's heart. You can't do it. You cannot sanctify her. But you can present God's word by which he works purity and sanctification and change. We are not the living and active sword. The word of God is. It is God's word that is the sharpest sword that pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Husbands, we bring the word of God to our wives by faith in Christ, that he, by his spirit, will accomplish his will in us first and then in our wives. Would you like to see your wife washed with the water of God's word? Then present God's word and let him do the washing. By what practical means shall we bring the cleansing word to our wives? Well, there are many ways to accomplish this, and I'm not going to name them all, but I'll name some that are obvious. Read the scripture to your wife and pray together. Study the Bible with your wife and pray together. Post scripture verses around your home. Now, I wouldn't recommend that you write in big dark letters, wives submit to your husbands, and put that on her mirror. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about scriptures that will edify her, that will encourage her and build her up. When she's having a struggle, write a scripture down, tape it to the mirror. Paint scripture on the walls. Put up posters with scripture on them. When you converse, speak of God and his word. Speak of the principles of Christ and his gospel. Listen to the preaching of the word as you drive in your vehicle. Lead your wife to church so as to hear the preaching of God's word, and then discuss what you've heard. Create opportunities for your wife to participate in Bible studies. And then really just as important, and perhaps maybe more important, not only should you present the word to her, but you must apply the word to your own life so that you will be a living letter. Jesus is the living word. Do you want to preach the gospel to your wife? Live the gospel. Do you want to manifest the sanctifying work of God's word to your wife? Then live a word-centered, sanctified life. Let her see that you're being sanctified. Walk worthy by living the word, and that living word, my brother, God will use to sanctify your wife. It will, by the will of God, have its influence. Now, why does God, Christ, love his wife, the church, in this manner? Verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Christ will present his church. John Stott called this the eschatological dimension, that is, the end product, when the church shall appear before God in perfection. Just so, he wrote, a husband should never use his headship to crush or stifle his wife, or frustrate her from her being herself as God created her. His love for her will lead him to an exactly opposite path. He will give himself up for her in order that she may develop to her full potential under God and so become more completely herself in Christ. Many times husbands want their wives to be other than God gifted them to be. The wise and loving husband will not try to make his wife who he wants her to be, but whom God created her to be. The loving Christian husband will not try to wipe away his wife's identity, but promote and affirm her identity. He will not try to change her giftings to be more suitable to him, but to encourage her to develop her God-given abilities wherein she will be most fulfilled, happy, satisfied, and at peace with God. I'm afraid that I have borne witness of many husbands who were not happy with their wives and tried to pressure their wives into some mold for which they were not gifted. In other words, if my wife is not a gifted Bible teacher, I'm not going to press her into being a gifted Bible teacher. She's going to be miserable at it. But if she is a gifted Nana, then I'm going to make every opportunity for her to practice being a Nana. A woodworker who is a craftsman does not use any old board for his project. When he has a project in mind, he considers the nature of certain woods and chooses a wood most fitting for his project. And then, having chosen the type of wood, he carefully selects the right boards for the project. We had the woodworker, Ernie Torres, come to our house. He put the cabinets in our house 30 years ago. He knocks on my door and says, I'm going around the houses I worked on and seeing if I can't fix up the cabinets a little bit. And so he came in, and he worked on our cabinets. And this guy told me, he said, you see these boards? You see this? You see how that looks like one board? Yes, it's two boards. We would take two boards, and we would run them side by side until the grain matched. Then we would glue them together, and they would be stronger that way, and they wouldn't swell as much. And he said, in a home like yours, we went through and looked at over 3,000 boards at a minimum. Craftsman. The craftsman will look at the certain types of boards for the project. He'll observe the grain of the wood, and he matches the various boards so they'll complement one another. He does this so that the finished product will display the natural, God-created beauty of the wood. Well, I would never compare a wife to a board. I will say that many craftsmen have studied their project with more care and concern than men do their own wife. 1 Peter 3:7 teaches the husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way. Christian husband, you need to observe your wife to learn how God has gifted her and how she may be fulfilled in being all that God created her to be. Your goal is not to stifle her, it is to build her up. As any craftsman can tell you, it is ruinous to try to work against the grain of the wood. So is it ruinous to the joy of your wife and the peace of your home when you try to work against the God-granted giftings and talents of your wife. You see, husbands, before God, we do not want to present our wife in all our glory, but we want to present our wife in all her glory. In love, we choose to be an instrument by which she learns to excel not for us, but for Christ. And as she excels for Christ, how glorious she is, a wife and a mother. Referencing Proverbs 31, this wife who is loved like this, this is the one of whom it can be said, the heart of her husband will trust her, and she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. How happy she will be as she senses that her gain is good. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but as your wife fears the Lord, as you wash her with the water of God's word, that you may be able to present her in all her glory, she shall then be praised. Well, Ephesians 1:4 says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And while Christ is at work in us, that we should be holy and blameless. This is the husband's calling. In love, he should give himself up for his wife, that she, in word and deed, in thought and practice, would be holy and blameless before the Lord. Work, gentlemen, love your wives, that you may present your wife to God in all her glory. Closing, husbands, wow, this is our high calling, and it is high. This is how we as husbands walk worshipfully before the Lord. You can't separate yourself as a husband and think that you're going to glorify God over here when you're not glorifying him in your own home with your own wife. Don't try to compartmentalize your life. You are one. And if you're a husband, that's who you are. This is how husbands are to walk before the Lord. The Spirit fills us for this, that we would actively love our wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Men, we were saved by God's grace through the faith he granted us, to believe in Christ for this very purpose, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, if you would worship God rightly, if you would have grace and peace ruling in your marriage and home, you must love your wife as Christ loved the church. We need to bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And as we read it, you do pierce our hearts and our intentions. And Lord, I have been pierced by your word. My intentions have been examined. And I confess, God, I am found wanting. So, Lord, we confess our sin to you. Our sins of selfishness, our sins of arrogance, our sins of contentiousness, our sins of division. We have failed over and over. Oh God, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Forgive us our sin. Help us, God, to be the husbands you are calling us to be. And we know, Lord, that you have given us the help, that you have saved us by grace. We are at peace with you. You've called us to walk worthy, and you've filled us with your Spirit. Oh, Lord, may we be being filled with your Spirit, and may we turn from our old ways and, putting on our righteous robes, begin to live like this. Heavenly Father, as your word says in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, may there not be a leader in this church who is not first the husband you have called him to be. For how can they lead this church if they can't even lead their own home? And Lord, with that truth bearing on all our minds, may we all make sure that this gospel in which we trust is the gospel we live and practice in our own home. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us without an example, but Christ is our example. So Lord, let us love our wives as Christ loved the church. Let us give up our lives for our wives, Lord, that we might play a role in your sanctification of her, that she might be cleansed by your word as we present your word to our wives. Lord, that we might present our wives in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be in thought and deed before you, holy and blameless. Oh God, grant it, we pray, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.